Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, April 12th, 2022, Psalm 25.
All right, we have a few announcements before we get started here. First of all, there will be a short teachers meeting after class tonight, and I guess that means all tall teachers can go home. Also, this Saturday before Easter, out at Indian Springs, God has opened that door up ever since the boys, Derek and Dave, went to school out at Indian Springs and Debbie taught out at Indian Springs. We have been invited to come out every year at Easter and present the Grace Gospel. I would... telling you this because I'd like all of you to be praying for the evangelism team when they go out there Saturday, that God would draw by his hand of grace the ones who are supposed to be there. Pray for the evangelism team that they would be channels of God's grace and tools in God's hands to be used by him to proclaim the Grace Gospel, and pray that God might use this to bring many sons into glory from out at Indian Springs. It's a little community, but they are expecting a lot of people to show up. In fact, Jamie made 200 gift bags for the evangelism team go out there. Clay, you're going to be doing all the cooking?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. How about all? Are you going to do all the eating too? Or? As much as you can. And then, so if you would keep that in mind in your prayers. Also, on April 30th, last Saturday of the month of April, we're having our spring work day. I know everybody wants to sign up for that. Spring work day. And there's a lot to be done inside the church and outside the church. There's a sign-up sheet that's out in the hall. And if you sign up and let... the deacons know who will be here and to assign you to the place that you would like to be, whether it's working inside the church or outside the church. But there's a lot that needs to be done. That'll be the last Saturday of April, April 30th. And again, the sign-up sheet is out here in the hall. Okay. If you open your Bible to Psalm 25, the acrostic psalm that we have been studying. Psalm 25. Le David, the human author. Psalm 25, David. He wrote this psalm when he had been driven from the palace by his son Absalom. He had to leave so fast, he left everything he had behind by way of material and physical wealth was all left behind. The palace was left behind. He only took what he had with him, his clothes, and then there were some magnificent establishment forces who were loyal to David, and they went with him. And David wrote this psalm in the desert south of Jerusalem. Fantastic acrostic psalm. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food and manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Overweight and Undernourished by Hal Lindsey. A nutritional paradox fills our world. Vast numbers of people are obese and malnourished at the very same time. It has to do with the kinds of food most readily available. Many of those foods have lots of calories, but not much nutritional value. Experts give many reasons for the problem as well as some possible answers. This is a stupid answer. An article suggested that government should provide more funding for women farmers to create value-added products. Apparently, they don't believe male farmers have the gift of raising nutritionally rich food. That's a stupid and governmental solution. When God presented this problem to the children of Israel, he gave them a different solution. He said, "Consider your ways." Cyrus the Great allowed almost 50,000 Judeans to return to Jerusalem from their Babylonian captivity. They began rebuilding the temple, but for a variety of reasons, they halted the work. Over time, they became complacent and left the job unfinished. And then God raised up his servant, the prophet Haggai, to bring an end to Israel's complacency toward him. Haggai 1, 5 through 7 says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of the armies," you might have it translated the Lord of hosts, it literally means the Lord of the armies, "consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of the armies, consider your ways." The New Living Translation of verse 6 says, "You eat but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. In America and in much of the world today, this describes hundreds of millions of people. They eat and eat, yet they don't feel satisfied. Why? Because their bodies are not receiving the nutrition they need. So they eat some more, but still feel hungry, because their bodies are still starving for needed nutrients. So they eat some more. This also works on a mental level. Americans spend vast amounts of time consuming information and entertainment in front of their phones, their computers, and television screens. On average, they spend more time watching their screens than they do sleeping. But they're still hungry for more. They're fat with facts, but sense that something crucial is still missing. The Lord of the armies says, "Consider your ways." And what are our ways? Like those ancient citizens of Israel, our people have become obsessed with comfort and entertainment. For them, the temple represented their responsibilities to God and His purposes. But instead of focusing on those responsibilities, they chose to have fun, relax, and work only toward building personal wealth. Through Haggai, God pointed out a primary truth. Putting ourselves first is like eating bags of sugar. It will make us fat, but it won't satisfy. This is all about putting God first in our lives. As individuals, as families, and as a nation. God wants you to put Him first in your life. Your most important love. What is your most important love? For the winner believer, God is his most important love. Personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. But we're living at a time when believers have replaced God with everything and anything else. Psalm 25. Last week we were in verse 11, the Lamath file. And we noted that the Lamath represented the ox goad. And the ox goad connotes discipline. And the Lamath file, verse 11, views David's installment discipline after his rebound. God's gracious provision of installment discipline allowed David to stay alive. It says, "For the sake of your name, O Lord." That word shame for name refers to not only the name, but the person, the reputation, who and what Jesus Christ is. David knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and David loves the Lord Jesus Christ. David knows the essence of God. He knows his essence, his attributes. He knows who and what God is. And David knows that the only person, the only reason why he is still alive is because of who and what God is. And David is applying God's problem-solving devices, the essence of God rationale, as he uses the faith rest life as a problem-solving device. David has completely failed in the past, but he's still alive. And as he rides out his installment discipline, he applies God's solutions, God's problem-solving devices to his situation. For the sake of your name, your essence, who and what you are, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, my entire life in the cosmic system, because it was great. And in this you see what every winner believer does and how he operates. Every winner believer takes full responsibility for his past failures. And he does not point his finger at anyone else. The winner believer takes full responsibility for his own failures. He recognizes the greatness of his many horrible decisions living in Satan's cosmic system. And long after he had been forgiven and restored to fellowship, he was still enduring installment discipline. Because David knows that God is everything and that he is absolutely nothing, he has great gratitude, great thanksgiving for who and what God is. He has great gratitude and thanksgiving that he is still alive after his colossal failures. David knows that God could have removed him from this life through the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. But in God's infinite and matchless grace, the Lord gave David installment discipline instead, which David is still writing out. He's in the fourth installment of that installment discipline. And David is explaining the fact that he is still alive in spite of his failures. God has forgiven David his iniquity, his life in the cosmic system. His recovery began with rebound. He confessed his sin, and that was it. Adultery was done, over, finished, out. Murder was done, finished, out. And now he's living. There was no spiritual life as we know it, unique spiritual life that we have in the church age, but there was the faith rest life, which was spirituality, and that's what David is living now. He changed. Not only did he rebound, but God and the Word of God was more important than anything else in his life. Grace is greater than all of our sins. The gracious provision of rebound has allowed cursing to be turned into blessing in David's life. Suffering for discipline has been turned into suffering for blessing. And so David is explaining to us in the Lamed file, the ox goad file, that if you fail horribly, miserably, come to your senses, rebound, get out of the cosmic system. That is over. You're not going to stop sinning, But that sin is over, such as the incestuous Corinthian. He rebounded, got back in fellowship with God. That was over. Incest was done. He never, ever went back that route. David never, ever went back to murder. Murder is one of the sins that's abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. The Lord hates murder and has incorporated capital punishment for all those who commit murder. David knew that he should have received capital punishment. He rebounded. That was done. That was over. He still sinned from time to time, but now God and His Word is more important than anything else in his life. So as long as you're still alive, don't quit. Just because we fail, if we are still alive after the dust clears, then there's no reason to quit. David hasn't quit. David is still king. He is the leader of the establishment forces against the revolutionary forces of Absalom. David knows that God has a purpose for his life, and that purpose is to lead the establishment forces against Absalom's and his revolutionary forces. We're going to see that when we get to the main file, when we get to verse 12, and then verse 13, the noon file. When we get to the Maim and the Noon file, all of this will become clear. Now that brings us to the Maim file, verse 12. And here's the principle of verse 12. Virtue love brought to completion in your heart turns cursing into blessing. Virtue love brought to completion in your heart turns cursing into blessing. Psalm 25, verse 12. Verse 12 is the Maim file. The Maim is the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like this. And you... that is the letter Maim. The Maim file represents water. So a couple of things by way of introduction. One, the Maim file is the water of the Word of God file. The water of the Word of God file. Two, the believer who fears the Lord is teachable. The believer who fears the Lord is teachable. Three, he has positive volition and humility. And this is David. David has great, great humility, genuine humility. He is therefore extremely teachable. For therefore the Lord can teach him his ways, the Lord's ways, and his plan for his life. God has a plan for your life. You have a free will. As you learn the Word of God, you'll learn what God's plan is for your life. You'll learn about God's ways. Now, you have a free will, and a lot of Christians, they're totally preoccupied with their own plans, their own way. And their own way is far more important to them than God's way. So your way is the wrong way. God's way is the right way. You're here to make decisions. You're here to make choices. We're going to see that with the verb bacher, to choose. You're here to choose. You can either choose God's way for your life, or you can choose your own way for your life. You choose your way, you're a loser. Period. You choose God's way for your life, well, you will be like David. The Lord will be your most important love, and God and His Word will be the most important priority. Therefore, the Lord can teach him His ways, His plan for your life. Starts out in verse 12, the main file. What man is he that feareth the Lord? We have the interrogative pronoun, me. Remember I told you, who is he is she, and me is who? Well, this is me. The interrogative pronoun me, joined by a makef to the demonstrative pronoun ze, plus the noun ish with the definite article, plus the construct of the verb yare, plus the tetragrammaton. Okay. The interrogative pronoun me. M-I. Who? And when it's joined by a makef, as it is in our verse, to the demonstrative pronoun ze, and ze looks like this. That's Z-E-H, ze. So we have me ze. Then it... The makef means it's got to be viewed together as one concept. It means, who is this, or who is that? Who is this ish man? Who is this man? Who is that man? And then the verb yare. Y-A-R-E. Aleph, Yare. And Yare is a participle, it's a substantival participle, which means it functions as a noun. You would translate it, the one who fears, the one who respects, the one who loves, and then the tetragrammaton. The holiest name for God and the Old Testament scriptures, YHWH, the tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the Lord. Who is that man? The one who fears the Lord. One. First of all, the man who fears the Lord has humility. Now, humility is the antithesis of arrogance. If you're arrogant, you don't have humility. So, first of all, the man who fears the Lord has humility. That's the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. You got to start out with the foundation. The foundation is humility. It is respect for the authority of God, the Word of God, and today in the church age, the pastor who teaches the Word of God. So first of all, the man who fears the Lord has humility. And humility is the antithesis of arrogance, and humility is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. Two, he has maximum respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the communicator of the Word of God. In the scriptures, there are two categories of the fear of the Lord. Category one fear of the Lord is humility. Category two fear of the Lord is occupation with Jesus Christ. So first of all, point three, this category number one fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Turn over to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, this is category one fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning of wisdom. You have to, without category one fear of the Lord, you will never have wisdom in your heart because you're not teachable. You know everything. You ever seen believers, known believers that know everything? They know more than everybody else? I have. And they usually try to express that. But fear of the Lord, humility, category one, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding, and to him belongs eternal praise. Turn over to Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7, category one, fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning of knowledge. But then there's a contrast. But fools despise wisdom. They're not teachable. And here's something else fools despise. They despise discipline. Whoa. You can always tell a fool, if you try to discipline a fool, well, he'll fly off the handle and let you have it. With both barrels. Who do you think you are trying to discipline me? And as a pastor of a church, pastors have responsibilities to protect the congregation so that you have the freedom and the privacy to assemble, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so from time to time, we haven't had the problem for a while. Whenever we get new people in, I always question whether I need to start out and teach manners before I start. Well, we had a few new ones when I first came back, and I should have taken the time to explain manners. And no talking, no movement, no getting up, walking out. All of these things. When you do that, you disturb everybody else around you. We had last Sunday, somebody got up and walked out. Disturbed everybody around. And what was he saying? I'm more important than God is. I'm more important than God is. That's what he's saying. And not thoughtful, no thoughtfulness of the other people. So that they can concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. No, got up and walked out. I always think when that happens, remember I was at Dallas Seminary and the colonel came to Dallas for a conference every year, usually in the winter. And for some reason, God always provided an ice storm in Dallas. An ice storm in Dallas. So to be there, you had to have a lot of positive volition to want to be there. Anyway, the place was always full. People wanted to be there at the Bible conference. And Herman had me be one of the ushers at the back. He says, you're going to be an usher. And if the colonel wants anything done, you execute what he wants you to do. So I was sitting in the back, and this auditorium had the seats down below, and it had balcony. And the colonel was teaching, and then somebody got up in the balcony and walked out. But there were a lot of people in the balcony, too. And all of a sudden, the colonel goes, "Dick, grab that guy coming down out of the balcony!" So I had several things going through my mind. First, I'm going to go for his knees. That was what Rudy always told the boys in football. Oh, go for their knees. So I saw the guy coming down and I said, you showed no respect for God or the communicator of the Word of God, and you disturbed all the people around you. He said, oh, I couldn't stay. I have to leave. I said, well, when you're making an issue out of yourself that you're more important than the teaching of the Word of God, and you're not more important than the teaching of the Word of God. And then he left, and the colonel came out. Dick, what did that guy say? Well, he said he had to be somewhere and he had to leave. Next time you tell him, don't ever come back. I said, okay. So I always think of that when I see somebody get up here and walk out. Now, I'm not the usher back there, but what I'd really do is I kick myself for not explaining at the beginning. If you can't sit and demonstrate good manners and thoughtfulness and poise of most of the people here are serious students of the Word of God. If you cannot demonstrate those manners, then when we pray in silent prayer, that's the time for you to leave then in silent prayer. If you stay, then we expect you to demonstrate thoughtfulness, poise, courtesy, good manners, and don't disturb the other people around you. So, but I hadn't been here for a while, and I saw these new people. And I considered teaching manners that now we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, that didn't work. Proverbs 1, verse 7 again. Category 1, fear of the Lord, wisdom, or humility, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. If you discipline a fool, he will, in arrogance, let you have it because he despises discipline. Look over at Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Category 1, fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Turn over to Proverbs 15, 33. Proverbs 15, 33. Category 1, fear of the Lord, humility, teaches a man wisdom. And humility comes before honor. So category 1, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. You have to have the foundation before you're ever going to... You're not teachable if you don't have humility, respect for authority. The authority of God, His Word, and the communicator of it. 4, the believer who functioned under category 1, fear of the Lord, will develop category 2, fear of the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. The believer who functions under category 1, fear of the Lord, will develop category 2, fear of the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. First is humility, being teachable and coachable, and then that will bring you to spiritual maturity and occupation with Jesus Christ. And this is true for you as believers, every one of you as believers. The most important thing you can have going for you is to be teachable and coachable. And this is true for any teacher to recognize that. This is true for any coach to recognize that. And when I did my, I majored in English and in education. I minored in psychology, but I majored in English and education. I had a double major. And when, as a part of my education major, I had to go and do student teaching at a, and I did it at a high school, and I did it at my high school I graduated from. And while I was there, they had no track coach, and they all were well aware of my competing on the track team at John Rogers High School. So they came up to me and said, "Dick, not only if would you mind not only doing the student teaching, but would you be our track coach this year? We know that you can't be next year, but we don't have a track coach, and would you be the track coach this year?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to." Well, the fellows turned out, and I could tell right away some of the ones who turned out were totally uncoachable. They were not teachable. They were not coachable. They knew everything. They knew everything about everything. Everything about track and field. Everything about running. And I knew that I wasn't going to be able to do much with these, with those kids. So I went up and down the hall, grabbing guys and saying, "Hey, why don't you turn out for the track team? You ever turn out?" "I've never turned out." "Well, that's okay. How about turning out for the track team? Why don't you turn out?" And I got a whole bunch of kids that came out that had never even turned out for track before. And one kid that came out was the most unathletic looking kid you have ever seen in your life. He looked like Ichabod Crane is what he looked like. When he ran, he looked worse than Ichabod Crane. He didn't have, not only did he never turned out anything in athletics, he didn't have any track shoes, he didn't have any workout shoes, all he had was his dark school shoes and socks, and he came out with those. And I go, So I bought him a pair of track shoes, and I bought him a pair of trainers to work in. There's one thing this kid had, one thing he had. Humility. He was the most coachable kid on the entire team. Anything I asked him to do, he did it. He did it 110%. And I saw this and I just thought, gee, it's a shame he doesn't have any ability. We tried him in the sprints. He finished about 50 yards behind the guy that won the 100. Put him in the distance, the mile, and he finished one lap when they finished the mile. He didn't have any muscles, so I just forgot about the shot put. He didn't even have a muscle on his entire body. And so I had him, I said, "Well, let's try the triple jump." And here he comes down, Ichabod Crane. Everything going somewhere else. And I go, and then he takes off. Hop. Step. Jump. "Can you do that again?" Goes back. Hop. Step. Jump. "You're going to be a triple jumper." "I am?" "You am." "Now, I'm going to set up a series of things. First of all, you have to have something called muscle. Anywhere on your body. I'm going to give you these isometrics. Sit up against the wall in a sitting position as long as you can. And then, if you can go 30 seconds, great. Wait a minute, do 30 seconds again. Wait a minute, do 30 seconds again. Wait a minute, do 30 seconds again. And then after you do that, then get to 45 seconds. Then get to 1 minute. And then I want you to go into the basketball gym, and I want you to run around and take off with one foot and touch the net. And then I want you to go down to the next one, take off the other foot and touch the net. And then take off the other foot and touch the net. And back and forth, left foot, right foot, touch the net, touch the net, touch the net, touch. Then I want you to go into school, and I want you to hop up the steps one step at a time from one floor to the next floor. One step on your right foot all the way up, then on the left foot all the way up. Then I want you to go back and go two steps with your right foot all the way up, and two steps on your left foot all the way up. Then I want you to go back and go three steps on your right foot all the way up, and then three steps on your left foot all the way up. And I want you to do this every day. Every day. And I want you to do it twice a day. Twice a day, every day. Yes, sir, Coach Olson. Yes, sir. And he did. He worked his tail off. He was the most coachable kid I have ever seen. You know what? He wound up going to state and finishing second in state in the triple jump. He got a scholarship to go to Spokane Community College, a scholarship in track. And well, my mom lives in Spokane, and I was back about a year or two later, and I always have to, Rogers High School is only a couple of blocks from our house. And I was up and looking at the track and fragrance of memories, and this young man came up with muscles all over his body. Strong young man. And he said, "Coach Olson," he said, "do you remember me?" I go, "Hell no." "I don't remember you." He said, "Well, you remember the guy that you went down the hall and you grabbed me and said, 'Why don't you turn out for track?' And I never turned out." And I almost said, "Ichabod." He said, "Well, I got a scholarship to Spokane Community College. They're paying for my education, and I'm competing on the track team, the triple jump." He said, "I can't thank you enough. There's no way," he said, "I could," and I know he couldn't afford to go to college. He couldn't afford tennis shoes or track shoes, so I knew he couldn't afford to go to college. He said, "I just can't thank you enough." I said, "No. No, you're wrong. I can't thank you enough." I said, "Of all the kids that came out for track, you had the most humility of anyone. You were coachable, 100% coachable. And that's how you accomplished what you accomplished. Humility, respect for authority. That's why you accomplished." I said, "We had kids that had great athletic ability, but they weren't coachable. But you were." That's the foundational virtue. Respect for authority. Respect for the authority of God, His Word. The pastor who teaches it. So point four, the believer who functions under category one, fear of the Lord, humility, will develop category two, fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ. Five, category one, fear of the Lord, humility, and positive volition is the beginning of wisdom and results in category two, fear of the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ, which is the completion of wisdom. So category one, fear of the Lord, humility, and positive volition is the beginning of wisdom and results in category two, fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ, which is the completion of wisdom. Six, the completion of wisdom is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. The completion of wisdom is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, the motivational virtue. That's what motivates you to have impersonal love for all. and occupation with Jesus Christ and sharing the happiness of God. 7, David has genuine humility, maximum respect for the authority of God and His Word. David has genuine humility, maximum respect for the authority of God and His Word. 8, this has resulted in David being a spiritually mature believer. He is occupied with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his most important love. Nine, therefore he can face the disasters of life and make the right choice. The right choice is God's choice and plan for your life. Therefore, he, David, can face the disasters of life, the Absalom revolution, and make the right choice, the right decisions, the right application of God's word to his life. Corrected translation, who is that man? The one who fears the Lord. Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. This is the hifil imperfect of the verb yara, plus the preposition baith prefix to the noun derek, plus the cal imperfect of the verb bacher. Yara. Y-A-R-A-H, Yara. One, in the cal stem, Yara means to shoot arrows. We don't have the cal stem. Two, in the nifal stem, which is the passive stem, Yara means to be shot with arrows. You don't want that. Three, in the hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to shoot people in the heart with truth, Bible doctrine. To teach, to instruct. This is one of the verbs for teaching the Word of God. To instruct. We have the hifil stem. Four, the target for the absolute truth of God's Word is the heart of the believer. That's the objective, to get the doctrine in the Bible into your heart. And the heart is up here, not down here. This is a pump. The heart's up here. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I got called in before one of the big mucky mucks at Dallas. And he says, we're very concerned for you, Richard. I knew right away he didn't know who I was. Nobody called me Richard, but we're very concerned for you. You're approaching your last year and you're still single. I said, well, I'm a homosexual. No, no, I didn't say that. I just wanted to see if you were listening. That's all. Well, that's what they were afraid. I'm serious. And he actually said, you don't like girls? No, I think girls are great. I have no problem. I'm just waiting on God and His timing, that's all. I don't want to do on my timing. My timing's all screwed up and wrong. I'm going to go on God's timing. I know He'll bring the right person at the right time, and I'm just waiting for Him to bring the right person at the right time. That's it, sir. I'm not a celibate. And I'm just waiting on God and His grace and His power, and I know He'll show me the right one at the right time, and I'm not going to go out bird-dogging everybody. He goes, oh, well. And I also know, he said, you are listening to Bob Thee. I said, yes, sir, I do. He's a pastor that graduated from Dallas Seminary here, and such a great communicator of word. Yeah, I do listen to him. He said, well, I just want you to know, it's very important not to have just a head belief, but a heart belief. He grabbed down here. And it was all I could do. I kept my composure. I didn't straighten him out or anything. But the head and the heart, everything's up here. This thing here pumps, but it doesn't think. And this pump doesn't have love for God or anything. That's all up here. So, who is that man, the one who fears the Lord? The target for the absolute truth of God's word is the heart of the believer. 5, the Lord will teach the believer who fears him, who's teachable, who's coachable, who has humility and positive volition. That believer who is coachable and teachable, the Lord will teach that believer with humility. Because he's coachable, and he will go all the way. He'll go all the way. You will go all the way. All you have to have is humility and positive volition. Be teachable and coachable. And then the preposition base means in, introducing what the Lord wants the believer to know. What does he want you to know? Then the preposition base is prefixed to the noun Derek. He wants you to know Derek. You guys know Derek? Some of you say, well, yeah, but I wish I didn't. It's even spelled the right way. D-E-R-E-K. Derek. That's what God wants you to know. But God wants you to know His Derek. Derek means way or road or path. It refers to the plan and will of God for your life. He wants you to know, God wants you to know His plan for your life. And then the verb baker, which means we're here for a reason, to make decisions. Baker, B-A-C-H-A-R. 1, bacher means to choose. Literally, to choose. Choose means you make a decision. You can choose poorly, or you can choose great. 2, the Lord has revealed His choice for your life in His Word. The Lord has revealed His choice for your life in His Word. Three, the believer with humility and positive volition will get the Lord's choice for his life. Bible doctrine in his heart, because he's teachable. He's coachable. He wants to know what the Lord's choice is for his life. He wants to know what the Lord's plan is for his life. The believer with humility and positive volition will get the Lord's choice for his life in his heart because he's teachable. He's coachable. And that always results in being a winner believer. 4, Bible doctrine in the heart of the believer gives him the option of choosing God's way for his life in any situation or circumstance. Metabolized doctrine in the heart of the believer gives him the option of choosing God's way for his life in any situation or circumstance. 5, you now have the option of choosing God's way, which is the right way, or your own way, which is the wrong way. You have a choice. You can, you as a church age believer, God has given you all freedom. Freedom. There's something we have that the angels have. Volition. Volition. You can make good decisions to believe in Christ, bad decisions to reject Christ. You can make good decisions to believe the Word of God and live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, or you can make bad decisions to live in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. Freedom guarantees inequality, and we have winner believers, we have loser believers, we have everything in between because of the free will decisions they make, the choices they make. What are you going to do with the freedom God has given you? You can choose for God. If you're coachable and teachable, you can choose for God to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, to walk in the light. Or you can go your own plan, your own way, and live in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. We all have a free will. We're all the products of our own decisions. People living in the cosmic system make all the wrong choices, and eventually they run out of options. There's nothing left for them but divine discipline. James 4:6, God goes to war with the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. Now I hope that all of you, there's no reason why every single one of you don't become winner believers. Have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You understand the spiritual life. You understand the spiritual skills. You also understand the Satan's trap that he would love to get you into the cosmic system. You can make good choices or bad choices. But I certainly hope all of you in here choose for God. Choose for God. Make the right choices. Who is that man? The one who fears the Lord. He, the Lord, will instruct him in the way that he should choose. Who is that man? The one who fears the Lord. He, the Lord, will instruct him in the way he should choose. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.